So I just got to read to you one of my very favorite stories in the Bible about one of my very favorite people in the Bible, the Syrophoenician woman. I actually have a large icon of her in our home, and I have a picture for you. There it is. We'll just leave that there for you to pray on as I preach. She waits for me at the bottom of the stairs so that as I come down every morning, she is there offering me a blessing. She offers it to the others too. I love this fiercely determined mother, willing to do whatever it takes to get her daughter the help she needs, even if it means pleading with this increasingly famous Jewish man whose reputation has spread even into the Gentile regions. This man with miraculous powers, but who she has every reason to expect will not be terribly welcoming to her. They do not come from the same world, after all, and she is the one at the disadvantage. A woman, neither Jewish nor Roman, with nothing to offer in exchange for disrupting Jesus' rest. But boy, does she ever disrupt it. It's kind of amazing to me that this story made it into the Gospels at all. Evidence, I think, for the Holy Spirit's involvement, because Jesus does not come off terribly well. And we generally want our heroes to come off well in the books we write about them. For whatever reason, exhaustion, a lack of imagination, giving in to knee-jerk cultural biases, for whatever reason, in this moment, Jesus does not see this woman and her daughter as his responsibility. He does not see them as part of the reach of God's kingdom, which he has been sent to proclaim, and so he puts her off. It's not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. Jesus calls this woman and her daughter and their people dogs. Now, in case you are already reaching for them, I know the arguments that attempt to gentle this line, and I'm afraid they just don't hold up. Jesus did not handle this moment well. How badly may be open for interpretation, but it definitely wasn't well. But this fierce woman does not back down. She pushes back. Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. She insists that there is, in fact, room in God's kingdom for her and her daughter and their people. She lets Jesus hear his own unfortunate words in her response and gives him a chance to do better. I love this woman for this, for her courage and her wit and her insight. And when I was a younger woman, a new priest, a newish mother, this woman was a hero of the faith to me. I wanted to stand my ground like she did, speak truth to power like she did, and I wanted our church to do the same. And it's not that I don't want those things anymore. But as the years have gone by, her blessing lands on me in a slightly different way. My place in the world has shifted. My own authority has grown. I've got all kinds of fancy titles now. And the lessons I need to learn have changed. I have come to see that the gift she offers Jesus, the gift she offers me and offers the church, I've come to see that gift from a different angle. I still love the Syrophoenician woman for the way she holds Jesus to account. And I love Jesus for what comes next. He does better. He acknowledges the truth and the power of this woman's lesson, and he does better. For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. Notice he doesn't say, because of your faith, which he does in other healing stories, which he does, in fact, in Matthew's version of this gospel. But today we have Mark's version. And according to Mark, he is not rewarding her faith. He is rewarding her statement. He is acknowledging the rightness of what she has said and is acting in accordance with that larger, more spacious vision of the kingdom which she holds out and which becomes his vision too. Because the next thing Jesus does, according to our story, is go from that Gentile region of Tyre and Sidon, a region that perhaps he had hoped would be a place of rest, to another Gentile region, that of the Decapolis. Now, I've looked at the maps, and as far as I can figure out, there is no geographic necessity for this particular route. So it seems to have been a deliberate choice on Jesus' part. A choice perhaps motivated by the exciting new vision that the Syrophoenician woman helped him catch of God's kingdom stretching beyond the borders of just one people. So when a man, presumably a Gentile one, given the location, is brought to Jesus to have his hearing and his speech restored, there is no question of propriety or belonging. There is only the miracle. There is only the good news that cannot be contained, even though Jesus himself asks people to keep it quiet for a little while. This is the gift I need now, we need now, from the Syrophoenician woman. To be called out of our comfort zones, out of our places of privilege, challenged on our assumptions about what the gospel means and who it is for, and pushed to grow in new and exciting ways. Which means that we are not, I am not, the Syrophoenician woman, no matter how cool I think she is. But what I can be, what we can be, are her students. Just like Jesus was willing to be her student. So the question then becomes, where do we find her? Which is a trick question, because there are Syrophoenician women all over the place, if we simply open our ears and our eyes to them. Who are we telling to be content with table scraps? Whose humanity is undermined or undervalued? Who is kept at arm's length in our attention and in our communities? Who does not feel that the vision of the kingdom of God that we are offering has room for them? Some of the answers to those questions are clearly linked to political inequalities. Think of the people who have fallen victim to the horrific drugs that are flooding our streets and who have lost some of the places they could go to be safe. Think of the people who suffer from neglect and loneliness in understaffed and underfunded and under-monitored assisted living homes. Think of families living in hotels without basic levels of privacy, without kitchens, without stability, because there are simply no homes they can afford to live in. But there are others too, less political, less visible, closer to home. These are the people we encounter in the grocery store, or at school pickup, in the line at Timmy's, walking their dogs, even around your own dinner table, people with questions and concerns about what it means to live well, about why there is suffering in the world and how to survive it, about what to do with their sense of the sacred. People with questions and concerns about church and what we do and teach here. People with experience and wisdom that they worry would not be welcomed or respected here. All of these people, the desperate and the not so desperate, the distant and the close to home, all of these people deserve to be seen and heard and attended to with respect and compassion. But they are not simply asking for help or attention and respect. Like the Syrophoenician woman, they are also issuing a challenge. Is our faith big enough and brave enough to see them? Are we willing to learn from them, to be changed by our encounters with them? These are the people we need to be listening to, not just for their sake, but for ours, because these are the people who will point our way to a more spacious, more gracious experience of the kingdom of God, who will help us shake off our weariness, call us out from our familiar territories, and find new strength for the work of God. These are the people who can offer to us the blessing of the Syrophoenician woman, if we are able to follow Jesus in receiving it.